finished up our study last week about Crazy Love. As we studied the book, and we talked last week about how it was very personally challenging to try to figure out, you know, how can I be better? How can I step out of my comfort zone and be more of what God wants me to be, and not just get into a rut, spiritually speaking? And I hope that you will continue in our study of this, that we'll also continue our thoughts and our study in what we were talking about before. Maybe go back and read the book again. Maybe go back and take a look at that book on a pretty regular basis. Especially some of the chapters that really maybe punched you in the gut. Maybe go back and look at those often so that we can continue to keep those in our mind. So we talked last week about maybe starting a new study on this book. It's called Pagan Christianity. How many of you have read the book? Sam's read some of it, all right? Okay, I've read it like 3 times. The basic premise of the book is how do we know what God wants us to be as a church? This is less focused on the individual and more focused on us as a body. How do we know what God wants from us? How do we know what God expects from us? As we look at the church through God's eyes, what does He see of us? Does He see what He really wants to see? Or does He see something that has evolved into something that He never intended it to be? It's in some ways. And of course, in this book, he's talking about the church as a very broad spectrum of the church. Okay, he's not just talking to churches of Christ, but he's talking to a very broad spectrum. But the principles that he talks about definitely they definitely relate, and they definitely apply to the things that we participate in, the things that we see ourselves as the church. When you think of the word church, what do you think of? When you think of the word church, what do you think of? Okay, here's the way it works. I ask a question and you respond. Since we have some questions and nothing, then just going upstairs. But
at first glance, when you first hear it, I always think of a group of people, you know, being the body of Christ, but really it's the individual person of the church, the temple. It's the housing spot for God in your heart.
All right.
Yeah, and yet, if you look at the way we use the word most of the time, we really refer to the building more than we refer to the body. I am going to church. It's a location.
It's okay. Good. What?
I always just go to the church building.
Okay, that's true, but
I make it a point to do that because I want to separate the two.
Yeah.
All right, in our own minds, I try to do that too. We try to not make that reference to the church being a place. But think about this. You go to Kroger, all right? Jared's done at Kroger. He's picking up groceries, and he gets into a conversation with somebody in line about church. It's Sunday, and he has his dress clothes on, and he's in there. And they get into a conversation about church. And he said, well, do you go to church? Do you go to church somewhere? He says, yeah, I'm a member at Echo Hills. What's their immediate question? Where is that? Okay? The immediate response is the place, right? It's a place. And we understand, I fall into that too, but sometimes we understand that it's deeper than that. But that is the relationship that's often made when you say the word church. It is a place. Where is that located? Where is that church? You know, what is that? Even more than, you know, we say I'm part member of the Echo Hills Church of Christ. You know, some people will say, well, what is the Church of Christ? Sometimes, but most of the time, it'll be the relationship to a place. But we understand that it's a whole lot. I mean, and I guess in a sense that is the truth. We do meet in this building. We do meet here. And if somebody wanted to come and meet with us, they'd have to know where we meet. But it's so much more complicated than that, isn't it? The word church, as used in the Bible, and I actually read this in another book, and you've heard this too, comes from a Greek word. What is it?
Ecclesia.
And what the word implies is it's a gathering. That's what the word is. It means gathering. In the New Testament, the word ecclesia is used even for non-religious, non-spiritual meetings. When people came together as a group, as a body, for whatever reason, the word ecclesia is often used in that. And so we understand that from the New Testament, the word ecclesia is not the emphasis on the place, but it's emphasis on who's there. It's emphasis on the group that has come together for, and it's even more specific, coming together for a specific purpose. You go to a football game, there's an ecclesia there. What are they there for? To root on whoever team is there, right? Those 100-something thousand people at UT Stadium yesterday that got totally disappointed that UT got killed. But they were there to urge on their team for victory, right? They were there for one purpose, for one cause. There was a few dissenters who, you know, who were doing the chop, who were there for another reason, all right? So there were really two gatherings, two different groups of people who were there for two different reasons. But when the Bible talks about the church, it talks about a gathering of people. But it also even goes deeper than that, doesn't it? It can apply in several different ways. Okay, tell me some ways that the word church can be applied.
That question makes sense. Church. I think it was set up rules. And I know that's not necessarily like the right thing, but like I catch myself when I'm describing church. Like, but my church is different because they're not like as uptight as, and I start naming all the cliche things that people judge church as. And I can catch myself trying to like represent church differently.
Okay, so Sometimes we focus the word church on what we do. Right? The word church, what we do. You ever get into a biblical discussion with somebody, and the thing that people want to focus on is the differences in what we do. Not in what we are, but what we do. Like, for instance, well, our church doesn't use instruments, and your church does use instruments. Or our church, you know, we call our preacher the pastor, and you guys don't call, we call our preacher the minister, and you guys do this, and we do this, and then I want to go to the Bible, and I want to justify everything that all of our differences. That's what I want to focus on as what church is, right? And that's such a common thing. It's so easy to fall into that, for that trap. Now, I'm not saying that those differences are important. Don't get me wrong. But what I'm saying is, when we think about what church is, what the church is, sometimes we can fall into that trap. Anybody else have a different idea of what they think of when they think of church?
One thing that really hammered home to me, and I know at some point probably everyone has had this type of experience, but I remember when her brother was working with a church plant in Syracuse, and I remember the first time the Echo Village group came to work, and Sarah and I had been up there for about 3 weeks or so, and so we had been entrenched in their work too. And I remember going in on whether it be Wednesday night, Sunday morning, whenever we were meeting together, and there were five of us, you know, and to them, five was a big deal at times because that's two more than what they had at times, you know, five, six, seven, you know, the two of us really made a difference because, you know, we, percentage-wise, we really added to the number, and then, you know, in comes 25 people, And for us, it probably didn't hit us home as much because we'd only been there for 3 weeks. But for her family, that for a year had been together like that, and then all of a sudden, what seemed like insignificant to us, especially the Bible Belt, having 25 people come in, with those 25 voices joining together and in worship and praising, and just to see, look at her brother and her sister-in-law and her mom, and just to see the tears coming to their eyes because of the experience of being together. And I guess that's one thing, since we spend about 6 weeks of our lives in a different place, that we worship here, and then when we're there, we worship with their family there, that you really feel that sense of family you know, and it's great to see and with Vinay here and having, you know, just all across this world, knowing that we have a family, and that no matter where we happen to be, that we can meet together, and that's our family. And I guess that experience really hammered that home to me, just seeing how much just the adding of the voices brings strength to different things. And, you know, when we go through hard times together, just the strength that we have. And I guess when I think of church, I think of a family.
Luke always tries to see if you get the right answer to that one.
He's
always done that. He's always like, he gives the right answer, whether he really thinks that or not. That's
but, you know, it's funny.
It's good. It's a good answer.
Abby and I were doing school, but you know, we homeschooled for this time. And the thing said, write 2 or 3 sentences and use the word church. And she said, I love my church. They're my family. And I was just like, and it was the sweetest, just the way I can't remember the rest of what it said, but it was just, it's the same. In her eyes, my church is my, it's the same. It's family. And I was like, and she didn't think another thing of it. That's normal to her. So that's neat. She's grasping. I didn't get that at her age. At her age, that was a get up, hurry up, we're going to church. Come on. You know, and my kids are up and dressed, and come on, Mom, Dad, you're the ones running late. Hurry up, hurry up. You know, so they're getting something that I didn't get.
I'll reiterate that too, just I'll kind of an aside. I mean, there have been times in the life of our family that it was a chore to come to church or go quote unquote to church. But because of the family that we have here, it is that way. I mean, they're up and they're dressed and they're ready. You know, they're ready to go. Who's speaking today, Dad? Who's speaking today? You know, and it's always funny, and then they hear it's me at all. So. JJ today, so we're going to have a treat today. But the idea of family is really a big part of it that I think a lot of people never get. They never get it. We say the words family, but are we really a family? Do we really treat each other like a family? Sometimes, you know, sometimes
we do, sometimes we don't. Around here kind of deter that. And those of us who have grown up part of our lives in places other than the Bible Belt. No, a congregation of 40 is big. But you also know every individual there. And by the look in their eyes, you can tell something's wrong this week. Because I know that person. If they're not there, that chair is empty. And that's a big deal. And we used to drive an hour just to get to a congregation before they found 3 other families doing the same thing, and we started in our living room. Then we came here and went to a congregation of 400 people and were just flabbergasted that they didn't even spend the time to notice the people across the aisle from them that sat in the same pew every week and got mad if somebody else sat in it. But they wouldn't cross the aisle to find someone new. They've lost that concept of what we are supposed to be because there's so many of them. They said, well, I can't know everybody. And yet, then I ran into Judy, who was at Madison, and she literally, I think, knew all 3,000 people.
And still does.
She runs in the field everywhere she goes. Everywhere she goes. But then I found out why. We would move from one congregation. She'd pick up the picture directory and start thumbing through it until she knew every face.
We know why, because she's Judy.
That's what I mean. But, you know, it takes people like that to keep the family together. Somebody's got to make sure I'm going to check on everybody, because not all of us, that's our talent.
Well, and that's one thing later on in the book that he deals with, is the idea of, can we be the church that God wants us to be, or that can we meet our potential when we're so big that we don't know those that are around us. I remember we came from Carolina, same deal. You know, we drove an hour to church, and we came to Madison. It was just like, whoa, you know, just so huge. And it had a lot of advantages. We had a big youth group, and they had all, you know, they had a gym and all this cool stuff, you know. But I remember specifically one Sunday I'm sitting in this area and this they had the love feast. You know, they'd always get up and they'd always shake hands with everybody else, Iron Horse thing, you know. So you get up and you shake hands with people. Well, this lady turned around and I don't remember where we were sitting, turned around and said, "Hello, my name is such and such. Are you visiting with us today?" "I've been going here for 40 years." You know, they literally had been going to church together for 30 years and did not know each other. That would be difficult to deal with. So how I'm new, how in the world is anybody going to know me, you know? Unless I go and I do like duty and introduce myself to everybody.
I refer to that place as 8 separate congregations.
Probably true.
You had the morning and then you had the early and the late. You had the upstairs and the downstairs, and then you had the east and the west. And they never met.
Yeah. And
there
were
out separate tables, and we came in separate doors,
the
parking lot floor
difference. Yeah, and then the care groups.
All the care
groups. The youth group. Yeah, they were pretty splintered.
Yeah.
So here we have, so when we talk about the church, and I'm glad that Vinay's here today to help make my point. That's the reason he's here, to help make this point. We think about the church being our family, such a small group of people that we can come together and we can know lots of things about each other, and we know that we have people we can depend on and we can come to. But also we think about the church as a very large group of people, right, throughout the world. And we can travel to every state in the United States. We can travel all over the world. I can go to India, and I can go into Vinay's church, and I don't have a clue what they're saying, but I can go in there, and I can know that we have very common ideas about things, right? That we believe in the same basic things. We may not believe everything the same. I know that their culture is going to be totally different than our culture. But I know that we have a very common idea in God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and heaven and salvation. And not everything's going to be the same. And we can go to churches all over the place, and we can find people who have the same ideas, the same values, the same idea about God that we have. So it's a very broad spectrum. But then it gets down to where it's a very small, intimate thing, and that's. How does God, it's because he's God, that's the answer, but how's he able to do that? To build one thing that has such vast implications. It's like he builds the universe and he knows every hair of my head, but he builds the universe, the galaxy so big, the universe that, you know, we could never find it all. We could never make it to the whole universe in the time that I have in my lifetime, or the time that we've been here. We could never make it to the other end of it. And so God has that way of doing that, making something so small and intimate, but yet it's so vast and eternal. We can't even comprehend. I can't comprehend the word eternal. I can't even understand it. I want to look at it as a passage of scripture this morning in Matthew chapter 16. And we looked at this a couple weeks ago when we were looking at the life of Peter. I want to take a little bit different spin on it, and kind of get us in the mode of where we may be headed in the next few weeks. Think about it's Matthew chapter 16 verse 15, and it's just a little bit following from there. He says, "Who do you say that I am?" Jesus asked Peter. And Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Blessed are you, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by your Father, by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind will be bound, and whatever you loose will be loosed." And so here, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and I know that he had been telling them this in more places than just this, at more times than just this. But he says specifically to Peter, there's coming a time, and he doesn't tell him when. I don't think Peter maybe even realized how soon it was going to be that this was going to happen. He says, on the confession of faith in me as the Son of God, I'm going to build a church, this church. Okay, as we study this, you know, we look at it and we say, well, how many churches did he say he was going to build? Well, he's going to build one church. Who's going to build it? Jesus is going to build it. And what's the foundation of the church? It's based upon Jesus as the Son of God. That's the foundation of the church. And so, such a deep verse here. But he says, I will build it. So we know that at this point, it was not built. At this point, it was not established. And so then we go over to Acts chapter 2, and we see there that Peter preaches the sermon. And he talks about how if you want to be a part of God's family, if you want to be a part of the church, then you have to be baptized. You have to repent of your sins and turn to God. And then he makes you a part of his church. And that word ecclesia is used there. And then they have a meeting. And Peter sits down with all of the people who have become Christians, and he says, this is how the church is going to be made up. And he gives them a rule book to follow. And Laura looked at me like I'm crazy, because I am. That did not happen, did it? How did they know what to do? How did they know who they were supposed to be? How did they know how they were supposed to be set up? How did they know all the rules that they were supposed to follow as members of God's family, as a church? As we look through the New Testament, what do you find? The churches were very different from each other. Did God, and here's the question, did God have a specific blueprint of how all the things that they do were supposed to be done?
Just like every one of our families is exactly the same.
Thank you for bringing that up. I make this point. You ever been sitting in a, let's just bring it home. You're sitting in church, in a worship service, sorry. See, there we go. You're sitting in a worship service of our family here at Echo Hills, and there's a family across the way that their little kid just will not shut up. Just keeps on going, and keeps asking for stuff. Mom, no, you can't have it. No, you can't have it. No, you can't have it. And then finally they get loud enough and annoying enough that mom gives them what they want. And you think in your mind, I would never do that. And you think, I want to go over and show those people how to parent those children. And I'm not talking about you, Sam. Xander's problem is he drops Cheerios all over. But have you ever been in that situation? Whether you had kids or whether you didn't have kids. You want to go over there and you want to tell them how things are supposed to be done. How would that conversation go? How well would that go? I know I wouldn't go to Rich and say it. You think you can raise your kids better than I can, then here, you take my kids. And then you can do it better than you know. That's what Rich's thing about, you know, anything.
Show me.
Yeah, show me. If you can do it better, then you show me. I wonder sometimes, and sometimes it's very obvious. Okay, I've been a youth minister for a long time. It's very obvious that that child is going to fail because of the way they're being raised. But there are certain principles that kind of go along with the idea of parenting, aren't there? There are certain general principles that if they're not in that relationship, if they're not in your parenting style, then you're going to have some issues. I know some parents that just let their kids do whatever they want to do. We know that doesn't work, right? I mean, some kids make it okay and some don't. But we know that doesn't work. Now, there's not a book written about parenting that says, rule number one, let your kids do whatever they want to. Rule number two, you know, buy them anything they want. It's okay, really. Just whatever they ask for, you just buy it for them. It's fine.
Don't worry. Your kids will always make the right decisions.
They'll always make the right decisions. Just let them make their own decisions from the time that they're two to the time that, you know, there are certain general principles. But yet, don't we specifically parent differently? You have to. Our kids are different. They're all different in how they respond. It's my job as a parent to figure out the best way to reach my kid. But there are definitely certain principles that I need to follow. And I can, you know, I wouldn't mind talking to somebody about some certain general principles. But the specifics of things, we do things so differently. You have some, don't talk about me.
Yeah, those rules you said, those are for grandparents.
Oh, grandparents. Oh, I agree with you on that. Exactly. That's grandparenting 101. Spoil the kids all you want, buy them. That explains a lot. Actually.
That rule makes a lot more sense now that you.
Yeah. Yeah, you were fussed about that earlier, but now so. Okay, so is that the way the church was set up? I mean, did Peter and the apostles get together with all these people and they say, okay, here's the way that the worship should be done. Here, let's just outline it for you, and here's the way that we should appoint elders. And here's the way that we should X. And here's the way that we should do this and that and the other. Or were there some very basic general principles that were kind of obvious in the teachings of Jesus, but yet then he just allowed the people that were members of those churches to kind of do things in the way that they that they saw fit. Isn't it an amazing thing? And I'm going to close down with this. That you can go, and not so much here, because, you know, and this, these lessons are going to be a little different for us, I think, than some places, because we don't do things necessarily the same as a lot of people do. We're not, somebody comes here, we're the ones that they raise the eyebrows about, right? You don't have a preacher?
Nope.
What? Anybody ever said that to you? So, well, who's your preacher? I don't have one. What? You don't have a preacher? Well, we have 10 of them. We have 12 of them.
14.
Yeah, we have a bunch of preachers. And they all, we just spent. What? That is so weird.
Is that scriptural?
Is that scriptural? Now, they may not go as far as that, but, you know, or don't have pews, or, you know, don't have this or that. You know, pews are no big deal anymore. Those are things that's kind of going away, but. So grab the door with this.
But there's some definite stereotypes that are fixed in people's minds that if they're not there, they have very uncomfortable feelings.
Okay.
That there's no reason they have them, in even in their own mind, other than that's the way it is. We've boxed ourselves into the same thing we talked about in the last session.
Individually.
We've done it as a group. In the way we talk, I'm going to church. It's a location. I've boxed it in. Because when I'm not there, I don't have to behave the same as when I'm there. Listen to the kids that get on our bus. They fuss at each other. You can't do that in the church building. Which means it's okay if you'll go outside, but you can't say that.
Actually, I don't mind that one. We use that one a lot. Right? Yeah, but kind of use that to our advantage.
Yeah, but I mean, they have in their mind the minute you step inside the doors, you must behave differently.
You're a different person.
Because of the four walls that you step inside, you know. They almost treat it like the Holy of Holies the high priest used to go into. And at that point, only he could go there.
And here's the question.
And God was in that place, nowhere else.
Where do they get that concept?
They're taught.
Every church they go to, and I'm talking about their grandma's church over here at, you know, Baptist X and, you know, Pentecostal X and all of them, we all have some of the same basic ideas about the way the church is supposed to be. Now, like I say, there's the specifics of a lot of things are different. But the whole idea of what church is, you know, we put on our Sunday best and we go into church and we sit there quietly and we sit in rows and we stare at whoever's in the front. And, you know, those sorts of ideas. I remember going, and I'll share this with you in a second, that's something Brandon told me. I remember going to, I've been to a lot of churches in different countries. I've been to Romania and I've been to Peru. Well, I guess not a lot, a couple different places. I remember going to Romania and I thought, man, this could be cool because it's a different culture, it's a different church. This is gonna be very interesting. And I knew it was gonna be a different language and whatever, and it's gonna be translated. And, you know, certain things that were gonna be different. It was exactly like being at home. You walked into this building, and as soon as you walked, you're like, hey! Everybody was, you know, standing around real quiet, you know, and they flicked the lights and everybody sat down, you know, it's a very big thing. But so you get in this, the worship was the same. They had, you know, three songs and a prayer, and then they had I was expecting something different. I mean, it's a totally different culture. They did not grow up like I did, but here I am, and it seems exactly the same as it does at home. They had wine for the Lord's Supper. That was different. My grandfather went with me one time over there, and I didn't tell him. That was really fun. And eventually, they went to juice. They went to grape juice. That was just one tradition they had that just could not be tolerated. I mean, you know, it's a sin to drink wine. So you go over there and you drink a little cup full of wine. Ooh, that's bad. You know? And the rationale was, well, there may be an alcoholic that comes in here and we encourage him to drink. That wasn't the end. What was it? Well, I guess the way that the Americans, I mean, we are the keepers of the church, right? I mean, it started in America, right?
No,
I mean, that's what we think, right? It started here, so we have all the keys to everything. And so, and I went to Peru, and Chris and Sam and some of the other people have been there. And you go in there, and what happens? It's exactly the same, except it's in Spanish. You have an American preacher speaking, and he's being translated into Spanish. Or you have a Spanish preacher being translated into English, but it's exactly the same. Three songs and a prayer, and then you have the same, and everybody, you know, it's just, why is that? Three totally different and separate cultures, and we do things exactly the same. Here's the way we say it. Well, we have to keep to the principles of the New Testament. Three songs and a prayer in the New Testament. And last time I checked, it's not. It's a good thing, because we do like eight songs in the prayer, right? according to who's leading us. Jared, it's like 12 songs in the prayer.
Hey, but,
sometimes he leads the prayer out too, you know. He's kind of a little, but so here's the thing, okay? Here's where this study is going. And what this book is about. It's about the idea of adapting what God's principles are for the church to who we are. And just being who we are as a church, as a body, as a family, not necessarily adhering to some vague and non-biblical principles that somehow we've always been taught are the way things have to be done. He looks at some specific things that most churches do. And he points out that they're not biblical at all. Now, not necessarily wrong, but if I want to not do it, that's fine. Because they're not something that God tells us we have to hold on to. They're traditions of men. And so that's kind of the direction that this goes in. We're going to be looking at several specific different things that are in this book. I know that Matt's not here today, and he was telling us last week that he has actually like PDF copies of the book. What I'm going to do is have him send that to me. I'm going to make a bunch of copies of that PDF, and then just put them on some discs for next time. And if you don't want to go out and buy the book, that's fine. You can have it on your computer or whatever, and you can read it on your phone or whatever, and you can kind of read it as you get opportunities to. But if you want to buy the book, it's not a very, I don't think it's a very specific, a very expensive book.
You can get them online.
And they have paperbacks of this too, so you can buy the paperback and it's cheaper. But I do challenge you to get the book and to read it, because we're not going to be able to cover nearly all that's in the book. The last thing. Are there any? I know that Rich is interested in teaching some of these lessons. Is there anybody else that would be interested in taking some of these lessons? I mean, if we look at the book and you see one that just particularly jumps out at you, and you want to go ahead and study it and read ahead and kind of take hold of it and do that. That would be awesome. If you are interested, I guess since I'm kind of in charge of class, you can just come to me, and we'll just figure out how we want to go about doing that. If you don't, that's fine. We'll, between Rich and I, that we can probably handle it. But I encourage any of you guys, Jared, anybody who is interested in just saying, hey, I'll take a whack at it. You know, I've never taught an adult class. I'll just kind of see how it goes. And
we all had to do that one.
We all had to do that at one time. So, I think this is maybe like the second adult class.
One of the first adult classes I had to teach was Sellers, my dad, Amy Spillers.
Bill Johnson. No pressure.
No. Yeah. And you look around the room and say, why am I doing this? And as Dad said, why aren't you? Yeah. What makes them any more qualified than you?
And then he laughed. No,
it's Phil Johnson.
I seldom did it.
Yeah, well,
he
laughed with it. He laughed with it.
Yeah.
So do you want to laugh?
Yeah, I laughed at Dad.
Okay. All right, we'll pick up here next week. Somewhere.
Should you stick to all that?
No, you don't.